Gospel of Luke chapter 24. We're going to look at verses 13 through 35 today. And before I get started, this is a bittersweet time for me personally, and I think for Mert and I as well. We came to this church in February, 7 months ago, in a pretty difficult time for you guys. But I got to say, I'm going to try to do this as unemotionally as I can. Y'all really opened up your hearts to us. You opened up your church to us. You've been very gracious with us. This isn't the first time that we've transitioned a church into a new pastor. This is, however, the first time that I've fallen in love with a church. And that's been incredibly difficult. It's going to be difficult to leave here. You guys got a lot of good things going here. God is really moving in this body. Just the outreach to the college kids, that meal that you guys have every other week, it's an amazing thing. This is a body of believers that is obedient and searching. And I know, God is really going to bless you guys. And we're really going to miss coming up here every week. And I just wanted to say from Mert and I, thanks for opening up your church, opening up your hearts, opening up your lives to us, and really embracing us and including us in your church family. Okay. The Gospel of Luke chapter 24, verse 13 is where we're going to start. And this is, we're going to talk about two people today who did not recognize the Lord Jesus. Some scriptures, some Bibles will say that they were blind. A lot of times I like to open up this service, kind of have a funny little quip or a joke. I really couldn't find a politically correct joke about blind people. I did find one that was kind of humorous. It was about two guys that are walking down an aisle of an airplane, and they got their captain suits on and they're dark sunglasses. And people are starting to freak out. And as they're walking, people think, this has got to be a joke, right? Well, they open up the cabin door and they shut the cabin door and people are going, oh, no. And pretty soon they hear the engines revving up on the airplane and people are starting to freak out. And sure enough, they go taxiing down the runway and people are starting to scream. And this airplane starts to accelerate and people are freaking out and they're screaming and they're crying and they're praying. And just as they're about ready to get to the end of the runway, the airplane lifts off. And everybody calms down. And in the cockpit, the one blind pilot looks to the other one and he says, if those people quit screaming at the wrong time, we're all dead. But we're going to talk today about us being blind to Jesus in our lives. So, Luke 24:13 says, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. How many people don't like to walk to the store? Do you ever think about this? They walk 7 miles. I got to walk out from my house to the barn and I get mad, you know. Right? 7 miles to Emmaus. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Now remember, this is Easter Sunday, right? This is the day that Jesus, the disciples, well, first the women go to the tomb, right? And the tomb's empty. They run and tell John and Peter. Peter, go and look. And John, and it's empty. So they're talking about the things which had happened. And this has been a pretty crazy week, right? So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went to them, but their eyes were restrained, some say blind. So they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is it that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened in these days? So he says to him, what, are you kidding me? Are you the only guy in the world who hasn't heard this? But who's he talking to, right? This is like me walking up to somebody and somebody says, have you heard about what happened to Glenn Marker? And I say, what? I know, right? I lived it. Jesus lived it. Some ancient manuscripts will say that Cleopas was actually Jesus' uncle. This is Joseph's brother, Jesus' stepdad's brother. Didn't recognize him. So he says, what are you? Are you kidding me? Are you the only guy who hasn't heard what's happened? And he said to them, what things? Tell me what happened. Give me your version of what do you think happened. So he said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and now and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. So they're telling him, now this is what happened to you, Jesus. But they don't know that, right? But we are hoping that it was he who's going to redeem Israel. Think about that for a minute. They all missed the point of this, didn't they? Everyone thought, and you can see this as you travel through the Gospels, they don't call him, most often they call him Son of David. This was, for them, a political issue, the people of Israel. They wanted to be delivered, not from sin, not from death, but from Rome. So this, for them, was their wanting to be delivered from this oppressive government. And what happens? Not only does he not deliver them from the oppressive government, but the oppressive government kills him. And then they can't find the body. So they got some stuff to talk about on the road to Emmaus. But we were hoping it was he who's going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since all these things happened. So day three, and it's crazy. And yes, certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Okay, so he's telling them, now wait a minute. Isn't this exactly how this is supposed to play out? Can't we, when God moves things? About 2 years ago, I was out irrigating and I stepped on a snake. And that just reminded me of that. Anyways. That or I'm going to fall and everybody's going to laugh at me. Okay. But he's telling them, well, wait a minute. You have the scriptures, right? You know how this is going to play out. You know how this is supposed to look. And isn't it like that with us when God decides to move our lives in a way that we don't expect, which is, for me, most of the time, I've got it figured out, I think, and then God throws me, I think, a curveball. And I go, well, wait a minute. And what do I do right away, I think, is I lose sight of God. Because now I'm trying to deal with the curveball. I'm trying to figure out how this is going to work. I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to do. And what I lose sight of is that God is, like these guys, with me. He's right here. And he's with them right there. And he says, well, wait a minute. And we'll dig into that here more in a minute. But he's saying, isn't this the way it's supposed to be? If you are familiar with the scriptures, you know this is how it's going to work out. So settle down. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, right, all the way back from the beginning, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He literally went through the whole Bible that they have at that time and said, here's the Messiah. Here's the Messiah. Here's the Messiah. Here's how it's supposed to work. Here's how it's supposed to work. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. This sounds a little vaguely familiar, doesn't it? Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. They walked 7 miles back. Dig that. 7 miles up, 7 miles back. I can't walk out to the mailbox. I got to drive my truck. No. But right? I mean, that's saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Okay, he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Why didn't they recognize him before? If you believe some of the ancient manuscripts, this is his nephew, Cleopas' nephew. He knew the guy, right? Besides, they had been around Jerusalem the whole week. They had seen all this stuff going on. Surely, they recognized him. No. Why? Why don't we recognize God when he's in our lives? When we think we've gotten some curveball and we're winging out somewhere, why don't we recognize God with us? Well, I think it's the key to this is found in verse 25. He says, "Foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Do we, when life throws us a curveball, believe everything that's spoken? Do you go back to the Bible and believe the promises in it? That wasn't rhetorical. How often can we get waylaid by life? How often do things happen to us? Sometimes good things happen to us. It doesn't have to be necessarily bad. But things happen, don't they? Life happens. God allows things to happen in our lives, good or bad. But it's mostly stuff we don't expect, isn't it? And what they didn't expect was this Messiah who was going to redeem Israel didn't fit into their plan. And that's my problem too, is God doesn't always fit in to my plan. Because I got a plan. Don't you guys have a plan? Do you have a plan for your lives? I know what I'm doing. I know where I want to go. I know what I want to do, God. I got this. Then God says, "Well, really? Here's where I want you to go." That's what he does to me. I don't know if he kicks you guys, but he does me. And then what do? We lose sight. And he says, "Everything about me is contained in here." What do we know? These guys just had the Old Testament. What do we know? We have 66 books of the Bible. What do we know about God? What do we know about Jesus Christ? We spent 5 weeks in the book of 1 John where John talks about God is love. First and foremost. Paul says in Romans that everything works together for good for those who believe and are called according to his purpose. Now that's God's good. We talked a little bit about that a few weeks ago. But we know that God so loved us that he gave his only son. Those who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Whatever happens in this life, Jesus says, do not lose sight of me. Do not lose sight of me in the scripture. Don't deviate from this. Don't quit looking at it. And the problem, too, for me is when things are going well, I think I don't need to be in there either. When things are going rough and things are happening, It's easy for us to go to God and say, God, I need help with this. But what happens when things are going well? Do you think you need God then? It's easy to lose sight even in the good times, isn't it? But this was pretty rough for these guys. This was a week of utter turmoil in this city. And they thought that they were going to be delivered from Rome. And he says, wait a minute. There's a larger plan here. Let me tell you about what the scripture says about me. About what I'm really about what I'm really here for. I'm not here to redeem your country. I'm here to redeem you. Because you don't have an oppressive government issue. You have a sin issue. We recognize that, don't we? If you read Scripture, you will see that Jesus is not worried about your government. In fact, he says at one point, do not worry about people who can kill your body. Worry about the one who can kill your soul. I do not have at all times an eternal perspective about life. What's on my plate right now? I'm going to go to work tonight, probably about supper time. In the big scheme of things, does that mean anything? My plan about what's going to happen next week or what am I going to do next month? I've got to start school. I'm bummed out about that. It's easy to get caught up in life, isn't it? It's easy to get caught up in the things that are not eternal because that's what the devil wants. We talked, the last time I was here, we talked about us not having the proper perspective about what are we focusing on, what are we looking at. As we're when God says, focus on me, I'm walking a little bit. Right? But then the devil turns around and he gets me going somewhere else, and then I get going on God a little bit, and then the devil derails me, and then I'm over here. And that's really what he wants. He wants us derailed. He wants us focused on the here and now. He wants us focused on what's happening in our lives. He wants to focus on the bad stuff that's happening. And God says, do not worry about any of that. Remember, Job said, you know, you fashioned me with your own hands. You've made me like a potter with clay, and then you seek to destroy me? We don't get that, do we? Don't understand why God would do something like that. But it's not about the here and now, is it? We have a deal, I think it's a deal for me anyway. When we're coming up here, I'd like to listen at one point to 10,000 Reasons by Matt Redman. And he says that he's going to worship God for 10,000 years and then forevermore. And I thought about today, I thought about what does forever really look like? I can't think of one thing on this earth that I want to do forever. Forever. I know what I don't want to do. I don't want to spend forever eternally separated from God. But the problem I have is, as a Christian believer, I'm not separated from God. God is right here with me. And these guys, Jesus is right there with them, and they don't recognize at first, do they? We can have blinders on. But what does Jesus do? Jesus reveals himself first where? In the scripture. And that's what he's going to do with us. He's not going to open our physical eyes right away, is he? In fact, our physical eyes right now are open, and we're not going to see him in the flesh. Not right now. This is in between, isn't it? We're in between ages. We're in the church age. Jesus is going to come back. And we're going to see him, and we're going to be with him. But right now, we're not. And what he's saying is that we have to live by faith, don't we? We have to look with the eyes of our heart right now and believe in him. Believe he's with us. Paul says to walk by faith and not by sight. Jesus says the same thing. Psalm says that the word of God will light our path. This is what we have right now. In this age, we have the Bible. We were talking to a couple Tuesday night. And as we're talking about, as a couple, getting into the Bible and reading the Bible, and it's really important, and Mert has a great way of putting it. She said that that is the best marriage counseling we ever had, was to sit together, read, and pray. But why is that? It's because this is how God reveals himself to us. And that's what we're trying to tell these folks. You want to know about God? You want to know what God has in store for you? You know what God has planned for you? You want to know what God thinks about you? Read the Bible. How many people read their Bible more than 3 times this week? Varvels did it together. Good for them. That is glue. He is with us. And he says, you want to know about me? I will open up the eyes of your heart through the scripture. And then he sits down with them and he eats, doesn't he? And then we see something. We see a transition, don't we? We see him going from this teacher kind of guy into what we recognize as a Last Supper experience, don't we? He sits down and breaks bread with them, and then they immediately recognize him. And it must have been something that they had seen before or experienced before. I don't know what it was. But God then is revealed to them fully. And they recognize him. And what do? Then they understand, don't they? Our hearts burned when he was talking about the scripture. Hearts burned. Have you ever got into a piece of scripture and it just spoke to you? And you felt like God has revealed to you, and you just had that connection there. Their hearts burned. And what do they do with that? These verses here are an amazing blueprint for us. Life isn't going the way I think it is. I'm losing sight of God. God says, look at me in the scripture. I look at him in the scripture. He's revealed to me. And what do? I sit at my kitchen table and I go, oh, thanks, God. That was awesome today. No. They ran out and told everybody, didn't they? How do we as Christian believers not run out and tell everybody what's happened to us? Why keep it to yourself? They run and tell everybody. Guess what's happened to me? And what's happened to us? What's happened to you? How has God blessed you in some way? How has God revealed himself to you in some way? And do you share that with people? Or do you keep it to yourself as some little nugget that you can pull out from time to time and rub it like a stone and say, oh man, God, that was a good time right there. Thanks. Put it back in the pocket. How do you not, you know? Think back to when, and maybe there isn't a time, but there is for me a time when I remember I was saved when I was 35 years old. I remember pre-conversion Glenn. And that guy was a wreck. November 30th, 1999, some of you have heard this before, you're going to hear it again, 10 o'clock in the morning, 10 o'clock. I remember that. I remember the moment that my sinful self died. 10 o'clock in the morning, November 3rd, 1999. I am in a one-bedroom apartment owned by my grandmother. I'm 35 years old. I am divorced. Haven't seen my child and can't remember when. And coming off an adulterous relationship with my best friend's wife. Painful stuff. I've heard people this week say that it's things I have done God cannot forgive. Well, if you read Scripture, you will read that Paul, the murderer of Christians, was redeemed. You think you've done something extremely horrible that God cannot forgive? Great. The Scripture also says that where sin abounds, grace abounds more. That His love covers everything. It covered my adultery. It covered my pension to lose myself in pornography when things got too tough. And I could sit in my little cocoon of love of God and not say anything about that. Or when somebody comes up to me and says that I've done stuff that God cannot forgive, I am so bad, God cannot forgive me. And I can tell them, you know what? You and me both. I literally thought that, you know, I can't be redeemed. Don't ever think you cannot be redeemed. God is not that small. Jesus says, look for me in here. And in here, what does it say about that? He loved you so much that He took the most precious thing He had, His Son, and sacrificed it to be with you forever. One of the most awesome things I ever read was a guy said one of the best things you can do for your children is whisper in their ear, God so loved Glenn that He gave His only Son, that if you believe in Him, you will not perish but have everlasting life. He counts the hairs on your head. He writes your name on His heart. He is with you literally every second of every day. The God of the universe. And how do we sit in this little cocoon and don't tell anybody about the most amazing thing that has ever happened? I would encourage you, and not this week, I would encourage you as a change of life, and me too. Don't think that I'm this great evangelist that sits on every coal drain and I look over at the conductor and I say, you want to hear what God's done for me? I don't do that. I hear painful stuff. I work with people that 99% of them are, probably more than that even, are unsaved. I can probably count on two hands the amount of guys in South Morrill, Nebraska who work for Union Pacific Railroad who are born-again believers. And I do not, every time I go to work, and I go to work tonight, and I can probably pretty much guarantee you, that guy's going to say something painful to me in the next 36 hours, and I pray that I will say, you know what, there's a God of the universe that has covered that sin. And let me tell you what He's done for me. You don't have to be some crazy evangelist. You don't have to be some Bible thumper. The best witness there is your life and what God has done for you in that life. And when people come up to you and they say, oh man, can you believe what's happened to me? Yeah, I can believe it, man. This is a fallen world. Let me tell you about a God who's covered that. Don't keep it to yourself. These guys didn't keep it to themselves. They ran and told everybody they could think of, right? Guess what we've seen? Guess what happened to us? God will intersect your life at some point, right? Good or bad. But he's always intersecting. He's always there. He's always moving. He's always touching you. He's always directing you. He's always loving you. And what Scripture is telling us is, don't keep it to yourself. Tell somebody. And it's important too, I think, to close this out. I think it's important too that we see that they also were talking to each other, weren't they? Some manuscripts will say that these were disciples, meaning that there were two men. Some ancient traditions said it was Cleopas and his wife, who can also be disciples. But what it was it was two people who believed in Jesus talking to each other. And that's important for us as believers, isn't it? To get with each other and talk with each other. Talk about his death and his resurrection. Talk about what God has done for us. Mert and I, on the way up here, can sit for, I wanted to say 2 hours, but depends on how we're doing on time. I'm not going to tell you how long it takes to get up here, but it's not 2 hours. But we can talk about all kinds of stuff, right? But we can also talk about, you know, I love to hear what God is doing in her life. I don't know anybody else in my life that seeks God as much as she does, who pursues God, who listens to God. We are disciples. And God has put us together. A little bit of marriage counseling. Most people think their marriages are like this. They're really like this. And God's designed them to be like this. Strength and strength, but in between is weakness and weakness, and they go together, don't they? Mini soapbox. But I love to hear what God is doing in her life. I love to hear what God is speaking to her about. I love to hear how God is moving in her life, and that's what's for us as believers too. Get together with other believers. Talk about it. Talk about what's happening in your life. Talk about what God's been doing. Encourage each other. Edify each other. That's what he's saying. Don't keep it to yourself. But I would encourage you also. It seems to me like we should be able to recognize a good and gracious God by the good things that happen in our life. And really what happens is we don't recognize God, or don't believe there's a God, or we don't reach out to God until something bad happens. But God will bring your life to a point that it's him and you. And that's all there is. The more I know him, the more I do this stuff, the more we talk to believers and non-believers, the more I believe that God will get you to a point. I don't know how he does it. For Job, he broke him down to nothing, didn't he? Literally broke him down to the point that nobody wanted to talk. Job says, I don't even know why you made me. And if I can hypothesize, maybe God says, because now you're talking to me. But he gets our lives to a point where it's him and I. It's you and him. And then you got to know, what has God done? He's made a way to be with him. He says, look at the scripture. So, I encourage you, if you haven't had that conversation with God, have it. You don't know how much time you have on this earth. Two people die every second on this planet. Every second, two people die. How many of them are going to heaven? One thing we all have in common is we're all going to die, aren't we? Unless God comes back before. I thought before noon. But he's coming back, right? And if he doesn't come back, we're going to die. And think about eternity. eternity without God. We live in a world now where God does move in it, but this is sort of like hell, isn't it? This is the devil's realm right now. Think if God was completely void. There would be no death to the pain and misery. And I do not want that for myself, and I do not want that for anybody else. But the good news is, if you're a Christian believer, God is with you all the time. And He will open up the eyes of your heart through Scripture about how much He loves you. Let's pray together. Father, we can sing and talk about the depth of your love for us, and we have no idea. We have no idea what it's like to take our only child and sacrifice it for people who are sinful and unloving and unbelieving, with the expectation that some will come and some won't. Your prayer is that all will come to repentance and none should perish. And Father, I would pray for this church body that prayer, that all would come to you, none would perish, and that us as Christian believers would understand that you are with us all the time. You, the God of the universe, is with us all the time. And we would thank you and praise you for that. I thank you for working in this church body. I thank you for leading Mike and his family here. Father, I ask that you would bless their ministry here. This is an awesome church body that I know you have great things in store for them. And I thank you for being a God that is real, that works, that moves, that we can talk to. We have access to you boldly because of what you've done through your Son and through His shed blood on Calvary. And may we never forget that. And it's His name we pray. Amen.